Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 4. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 4. We're continuing with our series of the names of God and just walking through the Bible and seeing as God has revealed himself through these precious names. As we get to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 4, we're in what is called the second telling of the law. That's what the book of Deuteronomy means, the second telling of the law. That 40 years have passed in the wilderness wanderings, and now the children of Israel are right outside of the banks of the Jordan River, preparing to cross into the promised land. Moses is not going over, though he is still the leader now. He is now taking time right before they cross over for God to finally allow him, after all these years, to preach himself. And so all up to this time, it's been, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And now as he's gathering the people, he is now preaching to the people of Israel. And in here, we find a very important name of God in the midst of Deuteronomy in chapter number 4. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 4. And if you wouldn't mind, notice with me, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and pick it up with me in verse number 22. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 22, the Bible says this. Let's go back to verse 21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I should not go over Jordan and that I should not go over into that good land for which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land and I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves lest you forget the covenant of your God which he made with you to make you a graven image or in the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall remain long in the land, and ye shall corrupt yourselves to make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, or shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I shall call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land from whence you go over to Jordan to possess it. And ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but it shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you from among the nations, and ye shall be left in few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither shall see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if thou from thence shalt seek the Lord thy God, and thou shalt find him, if thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even the latter days, if thou shalt turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he swore unto them. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 4. Deuteronomy, chapter 4, notice with me in verse 31, where it gives the name of God, a merciful God. A merciful God. We're going to see this same idea put in other places, a compassionate God. So both of those are correct. And we're going to see this name of God, El Rekim. E-L and then Rekim, R-A-C-H-U-M, El Rekim. This is the compassionate, merciful God. The compassionate, merciful God. and a fantastic and wonderful name of God if we would understand it within the context God gives us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And truly you are great. Truly you are wonderful. This is a name that truly reflects how great you are. My biggest fear is that people will not listen. People will not pay attention. People will not see you. People will just continue to provoke you over and over and not receive the mercy that you want to give to your people. Lord, give us great understanding even now, and that we could have in our hearts a great revival as you've seen these showers of blessing. That we would learn to seek after you, that we would learn to repent of our sins and go to a wonderful God who loves us so very much. There's no way in my own flesh and my own capabilities could I ever describe and declare how great you are. But Lord, through your precious Spirit, you could speak to hearts. You could draw people close. You can show them and let them see what a wonderful God that you are. Set aside distractions. Help people see you, Lord, that we may see Jesus. Thank you, Lord, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start off in this text, we see, first of all, a compassionate God. A compassionate God. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is gathering the people by. Now, may I remind you, at this time, an entire generation of people have passed away. That over the 40 years, anyone who was 20 years and older at the cursing of Kadesh Barnea have now died in the wilderness. They were approaching 1,000 funerals a day. That's quite a bit. It was definitely death on their mind over and over. And yet God was compassionate. And God, as he's using Moses to preach this message, is reminding them that their habit, their desire, the default is to continue to wander away, continue to move away from God. And they like to have it so. In fact, Moses himself had disobeyed God. We'll get to that in a different message. But he disobeyed God, and because of that, he cannot go into the wilderness. He cannot go into the promised land. The best he could do is look at it. Notice with me in verse 21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go into that good land which the Lord giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Then notice this, take heed to yourselves. We would say it, pay attention. It means it's something important. Amen. Pay attention. Take heed to yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of your God, which he make with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. You know what the temptation is? Is for people to go to little g gods. Whether you try to use the term addictions, it's a little g god. Anything that you respond and that you answer to. And God says, be careful, because your default is to go to a little g god and depend upon them, to trust in them, to rely upon them, to get your comfort from them. That you would go to these little g gods. Pay attention. Beware. Take heed. Lest you do that. Then notice verse 24 as a reminder. We've already covered this name of God, but it says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And we've already covered this idea. God is not evil for this. This is because he is worthy of all worship. You should not put your love and affection that belongs to someone else and give it away. It belongs to God. It does not belong to a little g god. And your God is consuming fire. We see that there's a God that doesn't mess around. There's a God who hates sin. He does not wash away sin. He does not put away sin. Sin must be dealt with. Notice it goes on, verse 25. And when ye shall beget children and children's children, and ye remain long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or in the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. Here God gives us picture of, we all, if you have siblings, you know this. Provoke, poke, 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 poke. Do you know that every time that you depend upon a little g God, you're provoking God? You're saying you're not good. I have something better than you. I'm trusting something. I like this thing more than you. Poke, 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 poke. Because God is a jealous God. Because God deserves all worship and you're giving it away. If you could allow a thing, if you could have a husband who decided to go cheat on his wife and then he brings it up every chance he gets to her, do you think that would be provoking her a little bit? Yeah. Provoking her to anger? Would he be surprised later on when she finally erupts? Would anybody be surprised? No, not at all. You can't keep going poke, 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 and expect no results. God is a compassionate God, but he is a holy God. And every time we flaunt it in his face by purposely going to these little g gods and saying, I like them more, especially when we know better, God says, don't be surprised. I'm a devouring fire. Verse number 26, Moses is saying, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish off the land, whether you go to Jordan possess it, and shall not prolong your days on it, but shall be utterly destroyed. Moses says, listen, I've given you this up front. You are aware of it. And I'm going to be a witness against you that I told you, and you should have known better. You should have known better. Verse number 27, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left in few among the heathen, whether the Lord shall lead you. By the way, this happened. Moses is speaking approximately 1400 BC, a little bit bigger than that, 1400 BC. We know that the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed in 722 BC, the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah destroyed in 586 BC. Hundreds of years later, but it happened. Because they continue to go to little g gods to depend, to trust on them. And God says, listen, God's going to scatter you. You're going to be all over. Verse 28, and there you shall serve gods. What was their problem? They went out and they purposely served God. So God's going to put them in a place where they're serving other masters. You understand? You go this route, you will be enslaved, be put in bondage. And it's a horrible thing. And it says, there you shall serve gods, work of men's hands, wood, stone, which neither shall see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But then notice in verse 29, there's this one of these great conjunctions, this but. If thou hint shall seek the Lord thy God, thou shall find him. And if thou shalt seek him with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. Isn't that wonderful? God says, listen, you're going to get what you deserve. Judgment's going to become. You're going to be scattered the land. You're going to be in a place of bondage. He says, but at any time, you could come back to God. You don't have to stay there. You know that people who fall into sin don't have to stay there? People who are stuck serving little g gods, whether we call them addictions or whatever names we want to give to them, God says, at any time you could come back. At any time, if you honestly and sincerely seek the Lord, you could find him. Oh, isn't that great hope? No matter how far we've gone, Jesus is willing to take us back if we're willing to come back to him. Now, that's the problem. That's the problem. Is that people will hear about a wonderful God who will take them back, but never come back. And it's not because God won't allow them. It's because they will not go after God. They would still rather have their sin than go after God. But it is not God's fault because we have a merciful, compassionate God. That's the idea here. When we see the context, the idea that the people have put themselves in sin. They have willfully went against God. They have provoked him. They have brought destruction upon themselves. And yet, after all of that, God is still willing to show them mercy. He's still willing to show compassion upon them. God is still willing to draw them close. Now, understand, he is eager to forgive. God doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to forgive us. He just puts the idea that we have to come to him on his terms. That's not too much to ask. Just come back to me. Come back to me. He's not soft on sin and he's not permissive about sin. He does not clear the guilty, but he's willing to pardon anyone who comes up to him. This is wonderful. This does not mean that God looks the other way. He is holy. He is also patient. He's rich in mercy. And he's always ready to forgive if we come back to him with all of our hearts. You cannot have mercy, by the way, without judgment. What is mercy? Mercy is a picture, if you could imagine, that someone went before the king. They were guilty and they pleaded for mercy. What they would do is they would prostrate themselves before the king and make themselves vulnerable. If you're looking down at the floor with your hands and knees on the ground, you can't defend yourself. You're saying mercy. What that mercy is implying, I am guilty, I deserve punishment, but I'm calling upon your goodness not to punish me the way I deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is admitting that we are guilty. If someone will not admit that they're guilty, they cannot receive mercy. That's why some people can't get saved, because they refuse to admit that they're a sinner. They refuse to admit that there's something wrong. If you want to use world's terminology, they refuse to admit that there's a problem. It's always someone else's fault. It's some other situation. You don't understand. As long as you continue to give excuses, you cannot get mercy because you don't see yourself as guilty. When we come to God, we are admitting our guilt and say, God, I am wrong. I deserve the punishment. I ask for your mercy. And because he is a compassionate God, because he's a merciful God, he's a God who wants to forgive. Think about this. God does not want to destroy us. He is looking for an excuse to spare us. Why won't we give him that excuse? Why won't we come up and just admit that I need his help? If we seek him, he promises he will be found. Now, as we start off by just laying the foundation of this merciful God, that we're guilty, we deserve punishment, but God is willing to take us back if we would just be willing to come to him. Let's go back and see how God sees us. There's a second idea that we want to build this up, is that God knows we are flesh. God knows that we are flesh. There is a reason why God doesn't punish us the way that we deserve. And that is because he remembers that we are flesh. Look with me, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Again, this idea that God is a compassionate, forgiving God is found throughout the Bible. This is not just a New Testament concept. This is an entire Bible concept. God has always been willing to forgive if we would just go after him. If we would recognize that we're a sinner, and because of our sin, we deserve punishment. But God has a way of escape, and if we would just go to him, he'd be willing to forgive. God has always been consistent. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Psalm 78. Notice with me, verse 38. Psalm 78, verse 38. But he, God, being full of compassion. Oh, God is a God who's full of compassion. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time. Notice that phrase, many a time. You know how much destruction I deserve? Many a time. You know how many times I provoke God? Many a time. You know how many times that if I was God, I would have been less patient with me? Many a time. Many a time he turned his anger away. It did not stir up his wrath. I want you to hold on to that thought. We're going to get back to that in a second. But we deserve punishment over and over and over. Why wouldn't he? Why didn't he send lightning bolts? Why didn't he wipe us off? Why didn't he just be done with us? Verse 39, for. Remember when you see the word for, we could often ask the question, why? Why didn't he destroy us? Why did he show us mercy? For he remembered that they were but flesh. A wind passeth by and cometh not again. You know why? Because he remembers that we're just a tiny speck of dust. He knows that we're flesh. He knows that we're prone to wonder, And his hope over and over, he doesn't want to destroy us because he wants us to come back to him. He's looking for that opportunity for us to finally give up on our sin and say, Lord, I need you. I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of being under this judgment. I'm tired of this guilt. I'm tired of being under this bondage. Lord, I'm coming home. And he will take us if we would just come back. The reason why we're still in existence now, even after being saved and he hasn't wiped, because I'm assuming we've all sinned after you've been saved, right? All of us. Why didn't he just say, well, you know what? I gave him a chance. I'm done. Why didn't he? Because he remembered we're nothing but flesh. The longer I pastor and the longer I'm in here, the more I appreciate that verse that he remembered that we're nothing but flesh. When I fail God, and you know, it may be just, you know, a surprise to you, but your pastor's still a sinner. When I mess up, Lord, thank you for not destroying me. And as I go back, and it's almost like he's saying, I remembered you're nothing but dust. I know you're still a sinner. Thank you, Lord, for being so patient with me. He is a compassionate God. That's part of his compassion and his mercy, is he knows our frame. He knows who we are. He knows that we're sinners saved by grace. And he's not looking for a reason to destroy us. What a great God. Because, you know, some of us have reached the limits with some of the people we know, and we're waiting for him to mess up one last time, and we're going to pounce. We're waiting one last time. We have a God who doesn't do that. He does not want to destroy us. He's looking for a reason because he's a compassionate God who knows my frame and knows I'm nothing but dust. Oh, what a great God. God formed us from the dust, and he knows how easily we fall. He doesn't excuse sin, but he understands our frailty, and he knows our weakness. And instead of falling in judgment every time, he responds with patience. This sentiment is echoed again in Psalm 103. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Psalm 103. Again, there's so much about a compassionate God. Psalm 103. Notice with me in verse 8, Psalm 103, and verse number 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. That's God's character. That's who God is that he is so slow to anger, so slow to bring the judgment down. Why? Notice it goes on, verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities. He's not brought the judgment down. Verse 11. For as heaven is as high as above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. You know what a wonderful God that he is that he is so willing to forgive us. He's willing to cast our sins as far as the east from the west. If you were to take a globe and keep going east, 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 you'll never come to the place where you start going west. It is an infinite distance apart. Why? Because he's so great, and he gives us such great mercy that at any time we could say, but I seek after the Lord. I come back to him, and he will take me back. Verse number 13, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. What does that mean? That means that as a parent, you don't want to have to bring destruction down on your child. You're looking for a reason not to. Amen. That's why sometimes crocodile tears can mess with us, because we're looking for a reason not to bring judgment down. You know, if we would come with this attitude, you know, so many people, I understand that we live in a country where parents have messed up, where fathers are absent from the home. And so people understand God, but based off of their relationship with the father. So because their relationship with their father is not right, they have a wrong relationship with God. And so most people have a relationship where, oh no, I messed up. I can't let dad find out. But the relationship that God wants us to have is, oh no, I messed up. I need to go tell my Father because he could help me. If you could forgive the personal illustration, the biggest sin in our household has always been lying. And the purpose is that we want our kids to be so honest with us because it doesn't matter how bad they messed up. If they come to me, I can help. But if they lie, I can't help. That's the same thing that's true about the Lord. That it doesn't matter how bad we messed up. If we go to him, he's willing to help. Father, I messed up, but I messed up big time. Lord, can you help? And he is plenteous in mercy. He's not a father that says, I knew you would mess up. See, and then we admit our crime and then the judgment, you know, falls down. And it would have been better if we just hid it in the first place. That's not how God works. God wants us to have a relationship that as soon as I messed up, oh Lord, Father, I messed up and I messed up big time. Oh, I need your mercy right now. I am in so big trouble. And God says, as long as you're honest with me, I can help. That's the relationship that God wants to have with us because he's plenteous in mercy. He's not a God who's trying to bring destruction upon us. He's a God who knows our frame, knows what we're like. And he loves us. Verse 14. For he knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. God knows who we are. After all, he made us. Now, remember, this is not a license to sin. It's just a recognition that God recognizes who we are, that we're sinners, but he's willing to give mercy if we would just come to him. I'm thankful that there's a God who knows me and knows that I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Tend to leave the one I love. Which brings me to one last and important point. The mercies of God lead to repentance. The mercies of God leads to repentance. Now, we often think that God is too kind to judge sin, but that's not true. The truth is that he is so kind that he withholds judgment in order to bring us to repentance. Notice with me the book of Romans chapter 2. The book of Romans chapter 2. The Apostle Paul lays it out very clearly. Notice with me if you don't mind. In verse number 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance? We don't deserve this kind of kindness. We don't deserve second chances. But God keeps pouring out his mercy, not because he's ignoring sin, but he wants us to see this. I messed up, and I deserve judgment. And if I could just go to him, he's willing to forgive me. And he's willing to help me through whatever I messed up, how bad I messed up. He's willing to help me. He wants to see us to see how good he is. So we're willing to repent. Think about this. If I went up to my father and said, Father, I messed up. And he says, thank you for telling me. Let's fix this now. Why wouldn't I do that? Why would I rather say, listen, I'm not going to admit the problem. I'm not going to tell God about anything I did. I'm going to try to hit it. I'm going to admit that there's no problem. I'm going to let it get worse and worse and worse until it finally destroys me. Why would you choose that? When you see how good God he is, he doesn't want to destroy us. When we see that, why would we continue in sin? Seeing that there, any time we could go to God, and he's willing to help us. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. That's why he hasn't bring destruction. Because without a doubt, no matter how hardened you think you are or how secretive you think you are, you know you deserve judgment. You know you deserve lightning strikes, earthquake. You know you deserve that. And if you were to be honest with yourself, you say, God has been good for not giving it because that's what I deserve. And God hasn't given it to us. Why? Because he wants us to come home. He wants us to come back to him. He just wants us to come back. He continues to pour out his mercy. Now understand, his mercy is not a free pass, it's an invitation. He's inviting us to come back to him. The goal is that we would recognize how undeserving we are and come back to the God who's still willing to forgive us. Oh, what a wonderful God that we have. How does God forgive us, by the way? What is all entailed in his forgiveness? Turn with me, if you don't mind, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's dealing with how we deal with other humans because we're filled with the Spirit, our interactions, and we're thankful that God can guide us with his Spirit. Verse 31, it tells us about bitterness and the emotions that are tied with unforgiveness. But in verse 32, it tells us this: and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. We're supposed to take Christ's example and forgive others, as God, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How has God, for Christ's sake, forgiven us? Well, if you don't mind, I'd like to show you or tell you four ways that God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. First of all, he forgave us freely. He forgave us freely. What does that mean? That means that God did not put a price tag or put strings attached on this. When he said, I forgave you, he did not say, I'll forgive you if you do this. You know what we have to do to get God's forgiveness is to seek after him. To come to him and say, Father, I need your help. I'm coming home. Lord, I need your help. That is it. It is free. He does not make us go through hoops. Amen. We do not have to go through a confessional booth. We don't have to get absolutions. We don't have to go say several Hail Marys full of grace. We don't have to pay any fine. We don't have to pay anything. We just come to him. It is a free gift. And he's willing to forgive us over and over and over freely. Not only is it freely, but God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us fully. What does that mean? That means he forgave us for every bit of it. Sometimes people will say, well, I'll forgive you for this, but I'll never forgive you for this. Well, that's not true forgiveness. True forgiveness is full, all of it. I'm thankful it doesn't matter what you've done, God is willing to forgive you if you're willing to come back to him. You're like, really? Yeah. Well, what about murderers? Well, did God forgive murderers? Yeah, there's two of them in the Bible that's on the high marks, David and Moses. Both of them were murderers. Why don't you add Paul to the mix? There's three. God's willing to forgive murderers. What about adultery? That's something God can't forgive. Well, is there any adulterers in the Bible? Yeah, well, there's David again. God forgave David, still used him. God is willing to forgive you. And the last time I looked, none of you have dragged people out of churches or out of their homes and killed them. All right, so anything short of the Apostle Paul, you're clear. God's willing to forgive you. Isn't that wonderful? So God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us freely. He's forgiven us fully. He also forgave us frankly. I just needed this alliterated. That means honestly. That means he meant it. We've all been there where someone says, I forgave you, and we know they didn't mean it. Maybe that was you. You said it. You said the words. You know, one of those crazy things I watch parents do is that they'll make two people, kids who are fighting, say, you know, all right, say you're sorry, and they don't mean it one little bit. Well, did that really do any good? No. When God forgave us, he meant it. He meant it. He forgave us frankly. One more thing is that God forgot it. Now, we understand that God is God. But the principle is that he never brings it up again. Remember, he cast our sin as far as the east from the west. He never brings it up again. I'm thankful because I've racked up a lot of sins. And I'm glad that God doesn't look back and says, you remember in 1997 when you did, it's already covered. It's done. Someone says your wife holds more of a grudge than God does. God forgot it. It's set aside. He never brings it up ever again. It's cast in far the depths of the sea. Isn't that wonderful that I go up to my Father and he'll never bring it back up ever again? He deals with what we're currently dealing with, But he doesn't drudge up my sin once I've gone up to him and asked for that forgiveness. No wonder the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. This is a kind, compassionate God. You say, well, can this be illustrated? Yes. Many of us are familiar with the parable of lost things and the gospel record of Luke chapter 15. You have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Often we will call that the parable of the prodigal son, but you're familiar with the story. That you had a kid who decided to go to dad. Dad's not dead yet, and said, Dad, I want my inheritance now, but I'm not dead yet. I want it. I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want to live under your rules. I don't want to live under here. I want my own life. And so the dad reluctantly gave it to his son. The son had all of this, and being a young, foolish kid, didn't know what to do with his money, spent it on riotous living. What does that mean? He partied. And guess what? As long as he had money to go buy booze for his friends and buy this and buy that, he had lots of friends. But you know, when you don't have a job and you don't use your money wisely, it will go away. And so his money went away. He's living in the city, no job. All of his friends, now looking at him as a freeloader, left him. And now he's all by himself. Now he has to get a job, but no one will hire him. Doesn't have a work history. So he finds himself a Jewish man working on a farm feeding the swine. That's his job. You said, well, what's so bad about that? Good, hard farm work is not bad for anything. You're right. The thing is that being a Jewish person, it is illegal to touch a pig. And he is feeding the pigs. He is defiling his own self, the bottom of the barrel, because of his sin. Finally, he's hungry and he says, these pigs are eating better than I am. Have you ever been so hungry you look at a pig trough and say, hey, I mean, what's in a pig trough? For those of you who haven't done a farm, everything is. You take apple cores and banana peels, soured milk, anything comes up scraps, you put it in there. You make that thing and call it swill, and you go up there and slop the pigs, and the pigs love that stuff. Maybe if we could back it up just a little bit. I don't know how many worked in food service. Have you ever been so hungry you looked at someone's leftover plate at a restaurant and go, I meant we were so poor, we went to KFC to go lick other people's fingers. Here's this kid who's looking and said, the pigs are eating better than me. Every time he slops the pig, all that swill, his stomach starts rumbling and says, man, you haven't fed me in a while. That's bottom of the barrel when you're looking at pigs slop and saying they're eating better than me. Finally, he says, you know what? I'm going to go back home to dad. I'm going to go. He came up with a big speech. He practiced it. He's walking home practicing this and says, dad, you know what? Don't even call me son no more. Just call me a servant. And he practices his big speech, and he's coming back, and he's going to apologize. He's humbled. And as he comes back, he's surprised because as he starts getting home, all of a sudden he sees this figure dashing to him. What in the world's this? And it's his father. And so the father comes up and hugs him. And the kid starts to practice his speech. Dad, you know that I messed up. He says, none of this. Kill the fatted calf. My son's home. Why is he? He's so excited that as soon as the son made the move to come home, the father ran out to meet him and forgave him of all the stuff that his son had done. Now, there was consequences in the son's life, but he forgave him, hugged him, put a robe, and said, you're my child again. Come home. But that image of that old man, he didn't just sit on the porch and just kind of wait for the kid to roll up and say, finally decided to come home, didn't you? No, this father, he's been waiting for the time where his son finally came back home. And as soon as the son was making a move to come to the father ran to him. What love, what compassion, what mercy. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. That's what God is looking for is to finally come home, to finally say, I'm tired of messing up my life. I'm tired of living on my own. I'm tired of serving these little G gods. I'm tired of slopping the pigs. I'm tired of living down here in the bottom. God, I'm coming home. That's what he's looking for, that if you would just come back, he'd be willing to come back. Now, the scariest thing about this message is some people can hear this and say, I'd rather have my sin. I'm not ready to come back home yet. Why wouldn't you? It's free. You just come up to him and admit that you messed up. Well, I don't want to do that. You're not at the bottom of the barrel yet. How much worse does it have to get? How many consequences do you have to go through to finally get to the pig slop? And finally say, I'm tired of this. You know, you don't have to wait till you're there. You could come back home at any time. Every time you mess up. Father, I'm coming home. Lord, I messed up. And I stepped away for a moment. I'm coming right back. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. He has not destroyed us because he's a compassionate God. He's a merciful God. He has not sent judgment. Isn't that good enough for you to say, Lord, I'll come back. I can trust him because he doesn't want to destroy me. He doesn't want to hurt me. He wants the best for me. What would stop you from repenting, changing your mind and just coming back? Stop going your own way. What would stop you? And the scariest thing after preaching for 25 years is to watch what happens when they hear a message like this and still refuse to turn. You understand that it is a compassion and mercy of God for you to hear this message because he's trying to help you before you get there. We have such a loving God. How can I sin against this love of his? What would stop me? Listen, son, if you're not saved, what would you wait for? Why don't you get this settled? If you're far away from God, why don't you run home now? He is not a God who's trying to destroy you. He's a God who wants to show you mercy. And he will help you with the sin and the mess that you made if you would just come back to him. What would stop you? What's holding you back? Is your sin really worth it? Come home. Come home. Let's go to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. Lord, no matter how good this preaching is, it has to be your Holy Spirit that pricks and draws. My goal is not to get an emotional response. My goal is to have a spiritual response. That people respond because of the tugging, the pull, the draw of your Holy Spirit to come to you. And get things right. Lord, I'm asking that you give someone courage and bravery. I know that sometimes this pride gets in the way and it is overwhelming. Lord, help people to get past that. Give them the courage and bravery to step past it and come to you and see that you have something better. Lord, for those of us who have been trying to live for you, give us this reminder once again that we could come back to you at any time. Help us to desire to stay close to you, that we could run to our Father anytime and every time we mess up. And you're a God who's full of compassion, full of mercy, willing to forgive. Help us to remember how good you are and help that to bring us to repentance. That we keep coming back to you because we see how great of a God you are. Plenteous in mercy. Oh Lord, this is a type of message that could bring revival in a personal life if they'd be willing just to come home. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.